Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 39? Before we read, I'd like to make a plea with you. This was not coordinated or planned, but I can tell you, as my wife is running the VBS at our church, at Huntersville ARP Church, I can tell you the importance of volunteers. So let me plead with you this morning that if you have the time or the energy, the willingness, please do volunteer for that. It's a wonderful ministry. And I'd love to see you guys have that up here. Turning our attention now to God's Word, in Genesis chapter 39, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me, except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men were in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me and to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Now, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come before you. What a privilege it is to come before you to worship you. And what a privilege it is to worship you by hearing your word. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would give us right hearts and minds now to hear your word. As Jesus says, "Oh Father, give us ears that we may hear the word of the Lord, even now." For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I chose this chapter purposefully. I chose this chapter rather than the chapter beforehand, because if you were to turn back to chapter 38, you'll notice a very tough passage. A passage with Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, from whom the Messiah will come. And we see that Judah is committing an awful sin in chapter 38. And so I thought, you know, I'm not going to preach on Genesis 38. I'll go to Genesis 39 instead. That'll be easier. Well, then I read 39, and I realize it's the same thing. Well, almost the same thing. It's very similar. And it begins to run through my mind, well, why would there be such an awful sin in chapter 38 with sexual misconduct, and now in 39, Moses is teaching us the same story? Or at least a similar story. And it hits me that the reason is because Scripture actually reflects our lives, doesn't it? Scripture actually tells us what happens in our lives because it repeats the same old story again and again and again of sexual misconduct, of sexual sin creeping in. And of course, these two chapters are not even close to the only two chapters that deal with this topic. So what's the deal here? Well, if we look at 38 in conjunction with 39, we see what's supposed to be a righteous man, Judah, committing an awful sin with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. We see Tamar deceiving her father-in-law because he has forsaken her and forgotten her. But then at 39, we see that we have a righteous man, Joseph, and a wicked woman, Potiphar's wife, who's not even named. And when we begin to see that sexual temptations and sexual misconduct can happen in a variety of circumstances, whether both people be wicked, or only one be wicked and one be righteous, we can rest assured that this temptation will hit us every day of our lives. But then as I'm reading 39, I also realize, well, 39 is not about the sexual misconduct centrally. It's not focused upon the act itself. No, in fact, actually, the text indicates that the story is about God's presence. If you notice, two times at the beginning of chapter 39 and then twice again at the end, we're told this refrain: the Lord was with Joseph. And so we see that this story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife is bookended by this repeated phrase: the Lord was with Joseph. But then we read the middle part, in between those refrains, and we get really confused. We get bogged down in those sexual misconduct details. We start asking the question, well, if God is with Joseph, why is this happening? If the Lord's presence is with his people, why is this happening? Why does Joseph end up in prison? Why does God allow the false charge stand? To use my pastor, Pastor Lee, his typical question when approaching a text is, yeah, okay, there's a bunch of details, but where's the grace? Where is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are we to see Jesus in this text? And I submit to you this morning that we see Jesus through God's presence in this text in three ways. First, we see that God's presence leads to favor, both favor of God and favor of man. Secondly, God's presence leads to righteousness, to purity, to obedience to God's law. And finally, we see that God's presence leads to persecution. So first this morning, let's look at God's presence as it leads to favor. You'll notice in the first six verses of chapter 39, we see what has become of Joseph after being sold into slavery. 38 has given us an intermission of the story of Joseph. And we go back now to see that Joseph is in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar is an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. Most likely he's the captain of the prison to which Joseph will go. And then we see again in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And in that one simple phrase, we're taught everything we need to know about favor. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now that "and" there isn't just a conjunction. It's just not a normal "and." It's an explanatory "and." It tells you what's about to happen is because of the first thing I told you. So Joseph is a successful man in the house of his Egyptian master because the Lord is with Joseph. Joseph's success is not then attributed to himself. The Lord's presence in his favor leads to humility. But also note that his success in his earthly duties was a result of the Lord's presence. And there is blessing that comes from that that Joseph himself partakes in. We also see that Joseph's life was marked by godliness. Definitely. But the material success of Joseph, being wealthy, having everything he wanted, being over an Egyptian officer's house as a Hebrew, well, that didn't hurt either, did it? Can you think of Joseph's devotional life, his prayer life, his worship life with the Lord? That's pretty easy to worship the Lord in this circumstance, isn't it? It's pretty easy to recognize that the favor that he is going through is because of God. And I wonder how many times you and I think that way. I wonder how many times we think, oh, things are going very well for me. And it's because of the Lord. Or are we more prone to thinking, oh, things are going well for me because I'm putting my nose to the grindstone. I'm getting things done. I'm working hard for what I'm earning. You see, Joseph has no other reality than to recognize that because the Lord is with him, he is a successful man. He is not a successful man in and of himself, but he is so because the Lord is with him. Now, what's even more interesting than that is that we see that Joseph's godly life was noticed by those around him. Of course, the material blessing and favor that came along with the Lord's presence indicated to them that something was different about this man. But actually, if you notice that the text tells us that Potiphar recognizes that the Lord was with him. If you have your texts with you, you'll notice that the Lord there should be in all caps, small caps. And I'm sure Pastor Tim has told you once or twice before that when we read that in Scripture, we know that that is the covenant name Yahweh. That's no mere title of God. That is God's given name that he has given specially to his people. Not the Egyptians, not the Canaanites, not the Babylonians, not the Assyrians, not all the other people whose names we struggle to pronounce in the Old Testament. No. God gave that name to his people. And yet Potiphar, we are told, recognizes, verse 3, that the Lord was with him, that Yahweh was with Joseph, and that Yahweh caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so we see that the Lord's presence leads to favor on this earth when others recognize the presence of Yahweh. We see that the presence of God with Joseph here clearly tells us that yes, he received material blessing. Yes, he received favor in this life. Yes, he received wealth and titles. But that other people noticed. That other people recognized the source of Joseph's success. And that source was not himself, but God. So I want to clarify here that Potiphar recognizes Joseph's success is from Yahweh, but he recognizes it for all the wrong reasons. He recognizes it for all the wrong reasons. But you see, he sees and acknowledges God's presence, yes. And so does Potiphar throw himself before Yahweh? Does he begin to worship the God of Israel? Or does he put Joseph in the highest position he can so he can make money off of him? Well, he does the latter. He throws Joseph into this high position to make money, to not have to be concerned about anything in his own house. But we know the truth. That the house received blessing not because Potiphar is this wise man who can see a diamond in the rough. No. Verse 5 tells us that the Lord blessed the house for Joseph's sake. And that also teaches us about the favor that we have with God's presence. Not only will people see that God's presence is with us because of His interaction in our being, not only because we will then show the love of Christ, but also they themselves will be blessed because of us. That others are blessed by the Lord when we are acting in accordance with His will, and when God Himself is with us. But there's even better news than that. And the even better news is that now in the new covenant, in Jesus Christ, you and I, like Joseph, have the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. That God dwells with us and in us and blessing us in many immense ways. You recall the words of Ephesians 1 where Paul tells us that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. You see, what Joseph experienced, while yes, material, yes, right there in front of his face, all of those blessings are worthless compared to the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself makes this claim when he talks about treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. But what does Christ tell us to do? Build up our treasures in heaven. And so, beloved, if we trust in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone, let me assure you that the presence you see here with Joseph, you too can have in Jesus Christ. And much more so, because now in Jesus your sins are totally forgiven. You have utter access to the throne room of God Himself in prayer and through reading Scripture. And you have the ability to cry out to God as your Father, the King of creation. Have you thought about that? Is your Father in Jesus Christ? What greater blessing can we have than to be right with God? Well, there's a lot to say about eternity there, but back to Genesis 39. We see that Joseph has been given authority because of the presence of God and the favor that comes with it over the entire household. For this reason, for the reason that you and I have in Jesus Christ, to be God's light in that darkness. To be God's light in the darkness of Egypt and to prepare the way for his brothers. You know the rest of this story. You know how his brothers will eventually come down into Egypt, and this will then lead to the Israelites being enslaved, and the Exodus will need to happen. You know the story. But this is where it begins. God had specially chosen Joseph to be that light in the darkness for his brothers. And then, look at verse 6. This is quite funny, actually. You'll notice that Joseph was in such command of the household that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything except the food that he ate. When I go on vacation with my wife's family, I'm reminded again and again and again about a story of my brother-in-law from when he was younger. Every time they would get up and they would be eating breakfast and people would be making plans for the day, my brother-in-law would simply look at his grandmother and say, "Mama, what's for dinner?" And that encapsulates that vacation mindset. Isn't that what you look for in vacation? You're not concerned with anything in the world except what's for dinner. You see, Potiphar was living the dream, wasn't he? This is the only concern that he has at home, is what's going to be on the table. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we may not have this material favor, but make no mistake that people are watching us. That God may put us in positions like this. And you know what's going to happen then? Exactly what happens to Joseph. Because secondly, we see that God's presence leads to righteousness. And we see that through temptation. You see, God's presence had permeated every part of Joseph's being. Not only was he given material success, and Joseph attributed that to God, but in the face of temptation, what happens? Joseph rejects sin. Joseph chooses righteousness. And this is the central part of the story. The favor of God, the presence of God, leads to Joseph's steadfast obedience to God. If you flip back to Genesis chapter 6, you'll notice that Noah, the beginning of the story of Noah, we're told that the Lord was with Noah. And then later in the same chapter, you'll notice that Noah is described as a righteous man. The same thing is happening here. God is with Joseph. And to use Paul's word in Romans, he is sanctifying Joseph. He is making him righteous. And so in the midst of sin, or in the midst of temptation to sin, Joseph says no. We're told at the end of verse 6 that Joseph is a really handsome guy. Who can resist him? Surely not Potiphar's wife. So she casts herself upon him. And notice, this isn't a one-time thing. The temptation to sin is not a one-time thing. You'll notice, it says in verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day. You see, God's favor in this life can lead to high positions, but those high positions come with temptations, don't they? And in the midst of temptation, will you be like Joseph? Will you be like Joseph who says in verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Isn't that interesting? Notice what he says there. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But notice right before that in verse 9, he explains that he can't do it because of the earthly consequences that will come his way because of Potiphar. You notice then that the righteousness of God's presence is mostly concerned with God. Joseph knows that yes, it would be a great sin against Potiphar, that Joseph would undoubtedly be cast into a worse situation than prison. But Joseph's primary concern is with the holiness of God, is with obeying God's law, with being righteous. You see, once we rest in God's presence, once we rest in God's presence by the Holy Spirit, once we rest in Jesus Christ, once we put on His burden, which is light and easy to bear, we will become more like Him. Though temptation comes day after day, we now, in Jesus Christ, have the ability, because of the presence of God, to say no. And so let me commend you, brothers and sisters. Say no to sin. Whether it be sexual, whether it be some other type of coveting, whether it be temptation to steal or dishonor your father and mother, whether it be temptation not to honor God and worship Him as God. Say no to sin. Because the Holy Spirit who resides within you by Jesus Christ gives you that ability to say no and to obey God. But here's the thing. Once you start obeying God, what's going to happen? Once you start looking differently than those around you in this world, what's going to happen? Well, third, we see that God's presence, by bringing favor and righteousness, actually leads to persecution. You see, Joseph follows God's law. He's stalwart against a repeated barrage from Potiphar's wife. And now she puts forth a false accusation that he was the one who came after her. And what happens? Well, she calls the Egyptians to her. She garners their support, and of course they're going to be very supportive of their Egyptian mistress rather than this Hebrew slave who has been put over them. Next, you notice that she clings onto the garment, not letting it out of her sight. And then finally, her husband comes home, and she repeats the charge. But notice that she calls Joseph a slave, and that she points the finger at Potiphar. You see, she's masterfully woven this false story. She's masterfully deceived her own husband. She's reminded him and cut him to the quick that you let this happen to me. And by a Hebrew slave, no less. Well, of course, we know this is totally false. But we know, I'm sure most of us have experienced in one way or another, even if you do the right thing over and over and over again, we're told by life's experiences that, guess what? It's not going to go your way anyway. That somebody else is going to get that promotion. Somebody else is going to get that thing that you desire. So why do it? Why not cheat? Why not cut corners? Well, let's go back to that last point and talk about the righteousness of God. Let's go back to that last point and talk about how the presence of God leads to righteousness. About how James tells us that the fruit of our lives and the fruit of our actions is indicative of whom we serve. But let's also talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's also talk about the persecution that Jesus himself suffered. And not only suffered, but willingly suffered. But why did he willingly suffer persecution? That your sins might be forgiven. Why not cut corners? Because Jesus didn't. And if Jesus had cut corners in trying to forgive you of your sins, do you think you could sit there now and have a Savior? You see, this is exactly what God promises us. That's not the normal message we get. But this is exactly what God promises you. Persecution. Suffering. Temptation. Turmoil. Mourning. Loss. Ache. Pain. Why? So that you may know the suffering of Jesus Christ. So that you and I may know what it is like for Jesus to face persecution. You see, in the book of Acts, we're told that the apostles counted it a blessing to be worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And do you count it a blessing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? Joseph did, and he didn't even know the name of Jesus. You see, again, this is what God promises us. But then look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 21. The cycle repeats. But the Lord was with Joseph. In the midst of a false accusation, in the midst of trials, in the midst of pain and ache, the Lord was with Joseph. And what? Showed him steadfast love. You see, God's presence leads to favor, spiritual favor, yes. Sometimes earthly favor, yes. It leads to righteousness. You and I will become more like Christ. But it also leads to persecution. But the blessing in that is that God does not leave you in the pain. God does not leave you in the valleys. God does not leave you in your persecutions. He is with you every step of the way, reminding you of that favor, of those spiritual blessings you have in Jesus Christ, and of blessed eternity which waits you on the other side. One of my seminary professors walked into a class about a year ago, totally unprompted, just shooting the breeze with him right before class, and he then begins class by saying, "All right, gentlemen, let's come to order. All right, guys. You guys ready to go to prison?" What? We're in a systematic theology class. What does this have to do with anything? "Are you gentlemen ready to go to prison?" he repeated. Then you got that one guy who's always like, "Oh, yeah, absolutely." The rest of us were just like, "What are you talking about?" He reminded us then that if we were not ready to go to prison, if we were not ready to be rejected, if we were not ready to face the wrath of the world, to not go into ministry. Then he said, heck, you may as well just give up the title Christian. Beloved, are you ready to go to prison? Are you ready to suffer at the hands of those around us, should the Lord will it? Because I promise you, because the Lord was with Joseph, and because the Lord was with Jesus Christ, that the Lord is with you, whether you're in prison or in charge of Potiphar's house, that the Lord will be with you. Now, some of you may be laughing that off. Oh, look, Jim, we're in America, we have the First Amendment. We're not going to go to prison for being a Christian. That may be true. Praise the Lord for it. But let me tell you a story about a guy named Andrew Brunson. Some of you may know this name. If you don't, I want to commend you to begin praying fervently for this man. Andrew Brunson is a former ARP missionary. He now serves in the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. He's a missionary to Turkey. Andrew Brunson's coming up on a year serving in a Turkish prison. And up until this last week, had not formally been charged with anything. Now, why was Andrew in prison? Well, of course, he's a political pawn by the president of Turkey. He's being used. But more than that, Satan and his minions are attacking Christ's church. It's no mistake that Andrew was chosen to be the one to suffer. And this week, he has now been charged. And it doesn't look good for him. And it looks like Andrew's not going to come home. Brothers and sisters, this is happening all around the world. Christians like you and like me are being persecuted because we confess the name Jesus Christ. And now it looks like a pastor is going to die because he calls himself a Christian and he won't stop preaching the gospel. But you know what? The Lord is with Andrew Brunson. And the Lord is with you and me if we but reach out in faith through Jesus Christ, if we but look to Him for the forgiveness of sins. And once we do that, we need to be ready to suffer because it's going to happen. But in the end, the Lord Jesus will return triumphant. And so I commend you as the Apostle Paul commended those in the ancient church to run your race with perseverance, to endure because the Lord is with you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, our beloved Savior Jesus Christ, that blessed Comforter, Holy Spirit, we come to you now as a broken people because of our sins. But we know that with you there is forgiveness. We know that with you there is favor. And we know that with you there is righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray for the new Sterling ARP Church. I pray for the ARP denomination. I pray for the believers both here and abroad in your church that you would be with us by the Holy Spirit, that you would comfort those who suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And, oh, Father, would you be with Andrew Brunson even now as he has been formally charged? Father, would you work that evil to no end as you did with Joseph? Would you work it to frustration that Andrew may come home and be with his family and indeed to worship with us here at home? Oh, Father, be with your people as I know and as we know your word promises us. In Jesus Christ, amen.